service where the children leave. Or adults can escape me if they want. And we continue our praise and worship this morning as we take up our offering. Heavenly Father, we bring these gifts before you, a sacrifice of praise and worship to the glory of your kingdom here in this place and beyond. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless these monies now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our reading today, which is from Acts chapter 2, starts where we finished last Sunday. So just to remind us a little bit, I'm reading the last two verses again. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Peter made his appeal to them, and with many other words he urged them, saying, "Save yourselves from the punishment coming on this wicked world." Many of them believed his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the group that day. They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in their fellowship, and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Many miracles and wonders were being done throughout the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among them, according to what each one needed. Day after day, they met as a group in the temple, and they had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. This is the will of the Lord.
Thank you for reading that to us, Shirley. So we have this build-up to the day of Pentecost. But before we look forward, let's just take a step to look at where we've been and where we are now as church. What is it that builds the church? Now, often a lot of people, you ask that question to people, and some people say, well, it's the finances. Without the finances, we wouldn't have this building. We wouldn't be able to do God's mission. Or maybe what builds the church is the style of worship. Now, there are some that, and I mentioned the Church of England earlier, where you go into church and you have a book, you can go through the service, you have the liturgy. Whereas there's some churches and some what seem to be very popular large churches where you go in and the preacher's wearing trainers, jeans, and the shirt that's not tucked in. And I know because I've seen it on Facebook. The worship, well, they've got, up the front, they've got some great lighting gels. And there's a worship band. And the worship goes on far longer than we had this morning. And I know because I've been to a service that's similar like that. Or it might be the preacher. That might be what builds the church. And I do know that if you've got a good preacher, lots of people will flock. If you've got a not very popular preacher, people might take the Sunday morning off. Some people might say, well, what we need is we need a minister with a young family, a young minister with a young family. That's what's going to build the church and that's what's going to attract lots of people. And it will to some degree. Or maybe it's all the activities that take place. But you see, these things are very tangible. They're very visible things, aren't they? Let me put it to you like this. What is it that grows the church? What is it that adds to our number daily, those who are being saved? Now, again, some people might say, well, messy church can do that. And I went to a church once, and a lady said to me, she was visiting from Halifax, and she said, we have messy church, but it doesn't work, you know, she said. And I said, why is that? She said, well, they don't come to church Sunday morning. And I did that thing that my father-in-law does when he sees something that he just can't believe. That's not the point. Coffee mornings, little invitation cards that we can send round, or door-to-door evangelism. Is that what builds the church or grows the church? Now, we have many assumptions on what might grow the church or what we think ought to work. But let's go back to what was happening right at the beginning of Acts, following the day of Pentecost. So this is going to be a bit of a recap on how the early church was built. We read from the book of Acts, which is the second instalment of Luke's gospel and follows on from what happened after Jesus' ascension. As the sequel to Luke's gospel, the book of Acts shows how the apostles, mainly Peter, Stephen and James, carried forth Jesus' teachings and founded the early church. Acts provides an account of how the early church grew out of Jerusalem and beyond the lands of Judea and Samaria and out into Rome, the political centre of the empire, perhaps a dangerous place at the time. And then the second half of Acts follows Paul's missionary journeys and the time he spent in prison, which provides the setting for his subsequent letters to the various churches. Chapter 2 is where we see the coming of the Holy Spirit at the festival of Pentecost. Now, this was originally a Jewish feast called the Shavuot, giving thanks for the first fruits of the wheat harvest, but was later associated with a remembrance of the law given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is at this feast that we are seeing the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had foretold in Acts 1, where he says, it is not for you to know the time or date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's probably a long list of places. He wouldn't mention Ottery St. Mary, but that's where he means. And then Acts 2 describes this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we read, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in another tongue as the Spirit enabled them. Someone once said to me, well, they must have been doing drugs or something like that. And I said, what, for them all to see the same thing? From there onward, the apostles begin to build the church through preaching and performing miraculous signs and wonders. And then we wind forward to the beginning of our reading this morning in verse 41. That those who accepted his message, they were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, what would you do if 3,000 people wanted to come here? You couldn't meet here, could you? You'd have to go up and rent the school. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It wouldn't be big enough. You'd have to have it in a field. 3,000 people were added. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 40, a voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And we sang that this morning. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places are plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. This fantastic prophecy then comes to light. It comes to pass. Because then we wind forward to Matthew 3, where the prophecy is fulfilled. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days we read, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Now the interesting thing is at this point, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, well, they're hearing this message and they want to get ready. They want some insurance because they want to be able to have a piece of this new action. They want to be baptized for the wrong reason. And verse 11, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then we read, Jesus enters from Galilee to Jordan and asks John to be baptized. And John says, oh, I am not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus says, but for I am the Son of God. You are worthy. And following a baptism with water, in verse 16 we read that heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alight on him. Could look like a tongue of fire. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, we have a tradition in the United Reformed Church. We have infant baptism. That's a bit of an insurance or assurance for the child. But then for some of us, there's the baptism that we have later in life. The believer's baptism. Now, I should imagine if this was a Baptist church, there'd be a baptistry right here, where people symbolize the death of the old life and the new in Jesus Christ. But then we read about a second baptism, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this powerful anointing, this being filled with God's power. We read in Matthew what that looks like. It's like a dove. And in Acts it manifests as tongues of fire, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. But so often we forget about the third person in the Trinity. We acknowledge God. We pray to God. We acknowledge Jesus. Jesus forgives our sins. We celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas. We celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter. And then at Pentecost, we go through the motions. Now, I often joke with our different denomination friends, and I go to the Methodists, and I say, well, the Methodists, for them, it's Father, Son, and Holy Circuit. And in the URC, I'll tell you what it is. It's Father, Son, and Holy Church Meeting. Because nothing gets done unless you go through the church meeting. For the Anglicans, it's Father, Son, and Holy Trinity Brompton. And I say to our Baptist friends that it's Father, Son, and Holy Bible, because we can feel it, it's tangible, it's the authority, it's the Word of God, we can see it. It's visible. But what about the invisible? What does our Trinity look like? Is it just 2 out of 3? Now, for those of you that are Meatloaf fans, Meatloaf saying for 2 out of 3 ain't bad. But for Christians, it is. How can we live our lives and walk in the way of Jesus Christ and be his disciples unless we embrace the Holy Spirit and receive that baptism and that manifestation? The early church was founded on this divine power. If we don't embrace the Holy Spirit, how can we build our church? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, okay, I might have received the power of the Holy Spirit. I received it back in 1977, or I received it in 1969 or 1992, and this is what it looked like. Because each of our own different stories and experiences are unique. Not one of us here will share the same glory with each other. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul reassured the church in Corinth. He said, this is what the Holy Spirit can look like. It can manifest in different ways. And I hope that you can recognize these this morning. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says that the Spirit is given for the common good. And it can look like this. It can be a message of wisdom. Now, each of us could be facing a different or challenging task. And that message of wisdom can mean so much and help us on our journey. It could be a message of knowledge. It could be faith. Have you ever had, and I've heard the term God incidents, not coincidence, God incidents, when something happens and you think, wow, where did that come from? I wasn't expecting that to happen. That's the Holy Spirit moving. Gifts of healing, miraculous powers, and again, we read about these in Acts. Prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Do you recognize any of these gifts? Has any of you experienced any of these gifts? Are they alive in this church? Or do we consign them to the stories that we read? And that's what happened then, because they can't happen now. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about life by the Spirit, a preparation, if you like, to embracing the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. Essentially, get into the right spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself, for this is a commandment. Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 16, verses 7 to 10, that I will send, know this is important, I will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Then in verse 13, Jesus continues by saying, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How often do we pray? We talk about salvation. We talk about reaching out, and there are things like Messy Church, and we have youth outreach. We have coffee mornings. But then, how often do we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in those people? How often? It was described to me that reaching out and salvation is like an apple tree where we all want to hang the low fruit, don't we? We want to access the low fruit. But so often the mistake that we make under our own strength is climbing to the top of the tree and picking off all those hard to reach bits of fruit. But someone described to me that when you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work, it loosens that apple and then it just comes free. That's quite a simple prayer. Paul says in Galatians that upon embracing the truth, we will receive the fruits of God's Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, these are wonderful things. And Paul finishes by saying, against such things there is no law. Let me ask you, how many here can drive? Probably everyone. You can all drive. Anyone who really doesn't want to drive? How do you feel when someone cuts you up? You know those lanes when you drive and you merge and someone doesn't let you in? Do you know what I'm talking about? How do you feel then? Do you exercise the power of the Holy Spirit, or do you get a bit, it's my right of way? No, it's your right of way. And it says, the sign, it says merge in turn. So you take in turn, you give way to one another. But someone cuts us up. And I remember one day, there's a, by where we live in Paignton, at the bottom, there's a massive crossroads, and you drive towards Torquay, and it's, there's this merge in turn. And I remember I merged in turn, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and there was this van, this white van, and there was this green, what looked like a Toyota Yaris, so it was a smaller car, and they would not give way to each other. And do you know what happened? They hit one another. How often in our lives do we clash with one another? Because we have not exercised the power of the Holy Spirit or been a conduit for the Holy Spirit and embraced the Holy Spirit. When we show each other love, that's the Holy Spirit. When we overcome the challenges, that's the Holy Spirit. When someone comes in and that we really, really, really cannot stand, because let's face it, that happens to each of us. It's just like that. The Holy Spirit can help us overcome with a power of gentleness and self-control. Like any community, the church can be a minefield of broken relationships. Well, it can, can't it? It's just like that. We're gonna fall out with one another. We're not gonna like certain things. I know some of you might sit there think he's playing that piano accordion again. I'm gonna grin and bear that. I mean, Mary put up with me this morning. I thought Mary was brilliant because I was there going at a pace that I thought should be going. Mary carried on because she knows what you sing. And I didn't stop you and say, right, we're going to sing it at my pace. I graciously tried to work it in. Perhaps I should have stopped and sang. I don't know. But do you know that each of us can succumb to quarrelling, discontent, unhappiness? And I'm going to tell you now, we all look for that resolution to be resolved and that peace and that happiness. And I will tell you, it's a hunger that only the Holy Spirit can satisfy. Paul even writes to the churches in Corinth and Ephesus, and he talks about quarrelling. In fact, they got to the point where there were lawsuits among each other. Now, thankfully, I don't think that's here in this church today, is there? But that's where they were. Paul warns in verse 19 to be on guard against sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and enviousness, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, Paul's not writing to the church because he sat there in prison going, I'll just let them know that this might happen. He was writing to them because this is what was going on. They lacked the Holy Spirit. And Paul strongly advises in Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul states in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, beyond what we can see." Now you might be sitting there thinking, he's mad. He's absolutely mad. But I tell you now, we are in a lot of danger if we pick and choose what to believe from the word of God. For Jesus says, "I will send my advocate." Jesus ascended, and we celebrate that. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And then at that point, do we cut off and think, well, that's lovely? And we read a lot about Brexit, don't we? And I should imagine you're all fed up with Brexit. And I just think, now, whatever you voted, I don't know. I don't care what you voted. But you get to the point where you just get on with it. But what does that mean? We trust our politicians, don't we? We trust our leaders to rule and to lead us. We had local elections and we voted. We trust our leaders to lead us. We hope. I see some shaking heads. But let us not forget that we have a heavenly Father who rules and has authority over all things. For he has a covenant with each and every one of us. That so whoever believes in his Son Jesus Christ will receive the Holy Spirit and will know salvation. And finally, Paul instructs in verse 18 to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Essentially, do not be drawn into earthly distractions. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And be aware that there are spiritual forces at work. Pray in the Spirit and pray for one another. If we go back to our reading this morning in Acts 2, the early church was spiritually bound together in prayer for one another, was strong in the Lord, devoting themselves to teaching and fellowship. And verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They had everything in common. They were of one mind. They broke bread together every day with glad and sincere hearts. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Whatever they did together in a spirit of love. And we read that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is how the Spirit builds the church, not how the Spirit can build the church. I want you to know that this is how the Spirit builds the church. For each of us to be baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge and recognize the gifts and fruits that each of us can freely receive, and to embrace the Trinity in all its fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and be open to the miraculous signs and wonders, and to trust in God. Looking out for the signs and wonders, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers. Dare I say it, speaking in tongues. And more generally, for each of us, as part of a fellowship of believers, to live by the Spirit. To turn from our worldly desires and embrace the fruits of God's love, kindness, mercy, peace, and joy. And finally, as a community of believers, devoting ourselves to that spiritual oneness through prayer, breaking of bread, teaching, and fellowship. You see, there is a community around who watches what we do, how we act, how we walk in the way of Jesus Christ. As Paul warns, there are also spiritual forces at work out there. Let us take this huge opportunity to reach out by the power of God's love and His Holy Spirit to love and serve one another humbly, including those who may cut us up. This is what will build the church. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the three in one. Lord, help us to embrace your Holy Spirit more. Help us to be more open to the power and the miraculous signs and wonders that you can do. Lord, help us to see beyond the tangible, beyond the visible, to the invisible, and to your wonderful heavenly realms, and to bring your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, send your Spirit to give us strength, bind us together in unity and in oneness as we serve you and those around, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our next song. And this song is basically Psalm 23, but what a powerful song about a walk. A walk with the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We come before you as your servants. We come before you as a people longing to grow in love and stature in you. Lord, for there are so many things, so many burdens of this world. So many things which are upon our hearts. And now in this time, we bring them before you. And Lord, we thank you for your church. And we read this morning how it grew out of Jerusalem and right through to the ends of the earth. So sad that there are times and there are places in those ends of the earth where people are persecuted for standing up and believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, at this time, at this hour, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, those who are excluded and ostracized and punished for what they believe. But Lord, we thank you for those people that go into those places bringing your word and support to those fellowship of believers that meet in secret places. And Lord, we pray for your church throughout our nation, all the different denominations, all the different churches, all the different theological thinking and perspectives. Lord, we are so sorry for division. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will overcome that division and bring a restoration of your peace among all your people. Lord, we thank you for all the different styles of worship that each denomination brings, the richness in how we reach and get closer to you. And again, Lord, we pray for unity. And Lord, close to home, we pray for the churches here in Ottery St. Mary. All the different people that have come together this morning, in this hour, to worship you, to seek your guidance, and to embrace the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for unity. We pray for anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for an openness to embrace all the different signs of miraculous wonders, of healing, and all those signs that were talked about in the early church. Lord, we pray that you come now to build your church in this place. Lord, we pray that each home in Ottery St. Mary will be a house of prayer. That's our prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the elders here, the church leaders. We pray for your anointing. Bless each and every one of the church people here. With all the different skills and abilities. We thank you for that uniqueness. Lord, we pray for your nation. We pray for your world. We pray for all those places that experience war, famine, and the terrible things that happened more recently, like in Sri Lanka, Christchurch, New Zealand, where people were killed for their faith. Lord, you did not intend your creation to be made that way. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to inspire our leaders, all those who work to serve, that they will start to see and they will share love, peace, forbearance, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, we pray for our very own country. Lord, you would think that we would learn from our mistakes, and yet we still see poverty. We see people having to go and lean on food banks. We see people living in loneliness and isolation. People living with a bereavement but going unnoticed. Lord, as your church, send us out for the mission field is ripe to serve. And Lord, we pray for those who are very close to us, those who we love. We pray for those who we know, those who may be sick, those who may be facing some difficult news, those who may be dying or bereaved. In a moment's silence, we bring before you those names which are close to our hearts. Heavenly Father, you are a God of restoration. You are the restorer of people, the restorer of souls. Lord, we ask and we pray for your Holy Spirit to wash through and bring about peace and love and healing. And Lord, we pray for those who have gone before us, those who may have inspired us on our journey. We also pray for those who have died unloved and unmourned. We pray that we may come with them to where there are no endings or beginnings, just an eternal joy in your heavenly presence. These prayers we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that came to reconcile all on earth as in heaven. Amen.